why don't we open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. As we continue through the book of Genesis and looking at creation. And today what we're going to delve into is creation day 5. We'll cover all of day 5, but we're only going to get into a part of day 6, which is sea creatures and birds and land animals. We're not going to get into the part of God creating man because there's so much there. As I begin to study it and think about how it pertains to where we are and modern science and all the things that are out there, I felt like we needed to slow down and take some more time on that. So we're going to do that. But today we're going to look specifically at, again, fully day 5 and part of day 6. But why don't we read together starting in verse 20. And we'll read the verses and then go back and look at it more in depth. Notice it says, "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and with every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Again, like I said, today we look at day 5 and part of day 6. Next week we'll go on into looking at God creating man and all that goes with that. So why don't we just start right in. The first thing we're going to look at here beginning verse 20 is day 5, sea creatures and birds. Notice what it says. It says, "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." Now this is an interesting verse. Specifically because of the word abound. Notice he says, let the seas abound with these creatures. It comes with the idea of instantaneous filling of the oceans. In other words, it was as if God spoke. It wasn't as if. It says God spoke and boom, everything was there. The oceans were filled. And note this, all the different creatures were there and teeming with life. It gives this, again, the word means to teem or to swarm or to multiply. It doesn't give a picture at all here of a gradual increase. As a matter of fact, it just says God just did it. And the oceans around the earth were just teeming with life, this excitement of his creation and all these creatures that were moving around in the waters. And again, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, and we've talked about this, we as Christians are challenged as to where we stand and what we believe. Now, again, we shouldn't be challenged, but we are challenged in light of many scientific theories that are out there today. And we've talked about it before because, again, the wording here in the language speaks of something that happened instantaneously. And as we see, God is going to say, and we're going to see when we get in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when God finished creation, that he was finished. And the word there means done. Nothing else added to it. No gradual increase. No evolving, if you will. And that brings us again to what, again, many of us are challenged with and what we hear today taught in what is called science in the classes, and that is evolution. And again, we've talked about it as we've gone through these different days where God has created, but it seems that with each verse, we uncover a new part of the scriptures that makes evolution impossible. And again, that would be this. According to the evolutionary theory, it was this started with this ooze and this one cell, and again, gradually became all that it is, basically out of nothing, with no force really driving it other than just it happened. But God says, no, I created it, and I didn't start it out gradual and let it grow into something. I did it, fully complete, fully finished, and fully done. And again, that's what he's talking about here, and that's what the word here means, to abound. It's interesting when you look at scientific evidence, and that's, you know, again, I'm no scientist, but there's one thing I do I've kind of found as a hobby horse, because again, being someone who believes in the Word of God and holds the Word of God up as his standard, you know, it tells us in the Psalms that God holds his Word even higher than his name. And if God holds his Word even higher than his name, and his name is the name above all names, how high must his Word be? And so someone who sees that in the scriptures and says, all right, God, you hold your word higher than even your name. If you say this is the way it happened, I believe that. And as I began over the years to delve into the scientific evidence, I began to find that there was no scientific evidence for evolution. That's why they call it a theory. And again, basically, when you look at what God's word says, and then you look at the evidence, it all lines up perfectly. You know, we see God says that he created them, and they were teeming. They were complete in their fullness at that time. As we get later, we'll see that. But I think that even before we go farther, guys, we need to know this as believers. And this is something that I guess I didn't understand until later. But again, you need to understand that when it comes to the evolutionary theory, there is not one single transitional bone in existence. Out of thousands and even millions of fossils and bones across the face of this planet, there is not one that a scientist can hold up and say, here is a transitional bone that shows that one animal moved from one thing to another. And again, we're going to get into this whole process where God says he created them after their kind, according to their kind, after their kind. And it's amazing when you read even the evolutionary scientists, when they try to say, yes, evolution happened. I was reading one just yesterday that said, if we didn't know that evolution was a fact, you would think that all this stuff just happened the way it was and started like it is. Now, isn't that amazing? Now grab that for a minute. What the scientist is saying is, when I look at the evidence, it tells me that this just started completed as it was at the beginning. That it didn't evolve or move into anything, and we have no fossils to prove that. But since we know that it did, wink, wink, nod, nod, right? Therefore, it can't be. So therefore, even though we can't find these missing links and these bones, therefore we know. Guys, understand this. If evolution were true, we would have not thousands, but probably millions of transitional bones right now in our museums. You can't find one. And that's what drives the evolutionary scientists crazy. All they can do is teach what they believe and go on theory and on faith. They have to say, by faith, we believe this happened. And by faith, we trust that this took place. And they've been successful in convincing and deceiving a society at large in it. And what I find exciting is when we look at the fossil record, you know, let the facts speak for themselves. Remember the old Dragnet shows, you know, just the facts, ma'am. If we just lay out the facts of the fossil record, no one could ever get evolution from that, ever. You have to simply lay them out and say, you know what? This just looks like it was a horse, and a horse was a horse is a horse. And this looks like it was a dog, and it's still a dog. And that looks like it was a cat, and that's still a cat. Nothing has changed. And that's what's important about this, because as God says here in his word, you know, that they abounded, it gives this picture of he created it, completed it, and there they were. There was nothing to change into or to evolve into. And again, as we go through these verses, we're going to see over and over the Lord continuing to say and to emphasize according to its kind. And remember, there's never been any type of creature that has changed from its kind to another kind. We talked a couple of weeks ago about that. Cats are still cats. Dogs are still dogs. Nothing has changed. And that is what God's word bears out. That is what the evidence bears out. And we'll see that even more as we work through this. But notice here, he goes on in verse 21 and says, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, there's that phrase, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now notice God says it's good. He doesn't say, I started it, and now it's got to evolve into something good. I created it, it's good. Now it's interesting here, and I want to point this out for something we'll talk about a little bit later, and that is, we see all the sea creatures, every living thing, he says there, that moves in the waters, God created. But there's an interesting word here. He says, so God created great sea creatures. Now, again, one of the translations of that word could be sea creature. That's accurate. But there's also another translation of this word that's used in large part, and it's the word dragon. In other words, you could honestly, with honest exegesis and with honestly using the word there in the Hebrew, you could say, so God created great dragons in the sea, if you will. Now, again, that's going to be important for a moment. And we're not going to get into that now. But again, I wanted you to point that out so that when we get to the end of the study, you're going to see why I brought that up. But again, speaking here of the great sea creatures, again, the whales and all the different things that were created as God created everything that moved within the seas. Now, again, we see here a completed work, a good work. And again, the phrase according to its kind, showing us that God kept everything the way he wanted. And it still stayed that way today. Nothing changes. Even today, we know that. And notice it says in verse 22, and God blessed them. Now, I've never noticed that before. That grabbed my attention. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Now, this is interesting to me, because notice God blessed the fish and the birds. We don't think about God blessing the fish and the birds, do we? Do you think about God blessing the animals? I mean, God created them and said, he blessed them. Now, I don't know what that all encompassed. I know he gave them the ability to reproduce and to fill the earth, but he also gave them a blessing. He put a blessing upon them. And I find that interesting because, again, I believe we as Christians are also to be a blessing to God's creation. Now, there's a misbalance here that's often done. People begin, as it says in Romans, it tells us that many people worship the creature rather than the creator. And that, of course, is in error. Nowhere in Scripture puts animals above man. You know, it's amazing when you go to Maine, if you were to go and catch a Maine lobster and say you love lobster and you could do that, or you go get one, if you find out that that lobster is pregnant and you don't let it go free, you could, is my understanding, I know you can be fined, but maybe even worse. You know, possible jail time for things like that, but certainly a fine either way. And yet, you know, if you go to an eagle's nest and take the egg or take a feather, then you can be fined for that and all these penalties they bring on you for these things. And yet, you can take a baby child and terminate its life. And people say not a word. And so you see what happens is oftentimes people and man on his own without God begins to worship the creature rather than the creator and will actually take the creature and elevate it above the creator. And elevated above the word of God. We're not to do that. But at the same time, I do find it interesting that the Bible says that we're to take care of our animals, that we're to love them. They're a blessing. God has blessed them. And again, specifically speaking of the fish and birds, I don't know that he would leave out the others, but I find that interesting that God blessed them. You know, it says in Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Did you know you can tell a righteous man by how he treats his animals? Isn't that interesting? God is so good. We think about God and his love for us, but I think about God and his love for the, you know, when you look at, again, I'm not getting on the animal thing. I mean, I, man is held above that. And I think there's a detriment out there because we have all this worship of the earth, you know, the Earth Day and all this worship of animals and people actually lift them up. So I don't want to go too much on this because obviously man is above that. But when you look at these cute little animals, I mean, sometimes you see these cute little things, man, what a sweet little animal that is. God does that too. You know, everything he created has a purpose. The Bible says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground. And so again, it shows us that we need to be mindful of these things as well. Again, not putting them over man, but to be mindful of them as God has indeed put his blessing on them too. Notice he goes on here in verse 23 and says, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So now we come to a close here at the end of the fifth day. God has created again the great sea creatures, the things in the ocean, the birds of the air. And now this day comes to a close and it now fades away. And now we fade into day six. And now again, as we get into day six, we look at land animals and man. Again, we're going to cover land animals today and we'll look at man next week. But notice he goes right on into it. Notice what it says here in verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, again, I point these things out not to be repetitious, but notice here that God states the land animals were created good from the beginning. There's no mention here of them being partially begun or some kind of ooze that would eventually grow into something. He says, no, I created them. They're complete. They're good. They didn't evolve into anything. And this brings us to a very interesting question. Again, if you believe the word of God, if you hold God's word as highly as God does, that is above even his very name, he says, then it brings us honestly as Christians here, if we believe the word of God, that God says on this same day, he created every single land creature there is. It brings up a question I think that oftentimes many commentators even avoid. And I think we as Christians sometimes stay away from it because we might feel intimidated by what is being taught out there as modern science or what modern science is teaching as fact, which we know is not. But again, that is the question obviously comes up. Mark, what about the dinosaurs? You mean to tell me that man and dinosaurs lived on the earth at the same time, that they roamed the earth at the same time? I don't mean to tell you any such thing, but God does. Because God says here in his word that on the sixth day, he created every single land creature there is. Now, I have a choice. I can either say, yeah, but, you know, he didn't, you know, yeah, but. Well, he didn't create yeah, buts. That's the thing he didn't create. However, he did create dinosaurs. And he did create them with man. And again, I believe the scripture not only bears that out here, it bears it out in other places that we're going to look at in just a moment. But again, you say this, but Mark, hasn't science proven? Let me just stop right there and say, that's what I used to think until I began to do my own homework. And guess what I have found out? And I'm not scared at all to delve into science in it because I have found out science has not proven any such thing. And I used to be intimidated thinking, well, it's been proven and you can show it scientifically. And now I found out, no, you can't. But they tell you that and they want you to believe it because it's a way to deny God and to somehow say that all this just happened rather than God creating it. Now you might say, but wait a minute, we had dinosaurs walking with man. I mean, what about these things? They come up and they eat your head off. As the Bible tells us, sound like a kid in the backyard, doesn't it? You can tell I've been there, right? I still shouldn't do that at this age. But anyway, but the bottom line is, here's the bottom line, guys. The Bible says when God created them, they were vegetarians. T-Rex was a vegetarian. Hey, I'm an apple. You know, I don't know what it was like. But it wasn't until after the fall. And it wasn't until after the flood that all these things began to turn. And God never created animals to attack animals and animals to attack people and all these things. This is all a result of the fall. Now, again, we're not going to say that that means that you can be a vegetarian. We're going to get into that later when we get into man. You can be. You're welcome to. But there's nothing wrong in being a meat eater. I mean, some of you guys are T-Rexes right now. I know that. And you're meat eaters out there. I'm one of you. And there's nothing wrong in that. And God blesses that. And your wife's going, yeah, that describes him. He's a T-Rex, all right. You know, he devours, you know. But the bottom line is that there's nothing wrong in that. We're going to talk about the way God designed it. But originally, God designed that. All creatures, man and animals, were originally vegetarians. And so what that means is that the dinosaurs weren't walking around biting people's heads off. And again, after the fall, and again, after all these things began to happen, we know they quickly became extinct. And so therefore, they weren't really that much of a threat to man, except for a short period of man's history. Now, as far as dinosaurs go, there's a lot of different theories. It is something I'll throw out there just for fun for you. One of the things that confused scientists is why dinosaurs had such small lungs. And when we get to the flood, we'll talk about this a little bit more, because the size of that animal to get the oxygen that it needed to supply its body, some scientists say it was impossible for some of those dinosaurs to have done that. With our current oxygen levels in the atmosphere, they couldn't have lived. Well, what's interesting is, and we talked about this, the canopy that used to surround the earth when you were here, we're going to be talking about when we get to the flood of Noah. Scientists say that if there were a canopy like that, we would have had a much higher oxygen level in our atmosphere. Substantially higher. And by the way, now inside of rocks, they're finding, and apparently certain rocks hold oxygen levels from different degrees. I don't understand that. Again, not scientifically. But in the center of some rocks, we find a much higher level of oxygen levels, which scientists say proves that at one time in Earth's history, we had a much higher oxygen saturation in our atmosphere than we do now. And by the way, you think about the healing properties of oxygen. What do the ball players do today when they get hurt? Did you know in the locker rooms they have oxygen masks? And the ball players go in and they breathe oxygen, higher levels of oxygen, because they now know that higher levels of oxygen in the atmosphere brings healing faster to your body. Did you know that? So the athletes have picked up on this, sports has picked up on it, and now they actually have their athletes breathing the oxygen so they can heal faster and be ready for next week's game, so to speak. Well, guys, can you imagine when God created the healing properties and having more oxygen? And now not only would we heal faster, how much easier it would be to breathe and all these different aspects. What's amazing is that with the higher oxygen levels, a dinosaur would not have needed big lungs. And so the question of why their rib cage and their lung capacity is so small is answered in understanding that used to, there was a higher oxygen level before the flood, which is easily explained scientifically, and they wouldn't have needed as much oxygen to survive. And so again, when the flood came, what happened to the dinosaurs? Mark, what happened? Well, guess what? The oxygen levels in our atmosphere dropped. And guess who couldn't breathe good enough to supply their bodies anymore? And guess who slowly began to die out and now are extinct? So you see, when you begin to understand these things, you begin to delve into it, there's nothing intimidating or fearful about it. It's very understandable, and it lines up perfectly with what we call science today. Now, again, I'm not saying that's the only explanation for what's happened, but I'm saying that's definitely one. And I just want to say, as we get into this whole thing about proving scientifically that the earth is millions of years old or that dinosaurs lived millions of years before man, science does not support it. And as a matter of fact, there's a recent discovery that puts science into question on that. And you haven't heard much about it on your news, and I doubt you will. You may see something about it on one of your documentaries or History Channel type reports, but I wanted to share this with you. This is just in the last few months this has taken place, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's just been in the last few months, but I ran across this article. And it's a discovery of a dinosaur bone, a Tyrannosaurus rex. It was discovered by an evolutionist named Dr. Mary Schweitzer. And notice I said she is an evolutionist. She does not believe in the Bible or creation story. She believes that we evolved. What happened was, and I'll read the article after I give you some background, she found a T-Rex, and so in order to get the T-Rex into the helicopter from where they found it, they had to break one of its bones. Now, you know that must have broken her heart. You know, somebody finding a T-Rex to break its bones, you want to keep it intact. But they realized they couldn't get it in the helicopter to get it back to the museum to re-put it together if they didn't break the bone. So they broke the bone, and they found an amazing discovery. And let me just read it. The article is entitled, Stunning Blow to Evolutionist's Age-Old Story About Dinosaurs. It says, with the discovery of a dinosaur bone containing soft fibrous tissue and complete blood vessels along with red blood cells, yet another major blow has been dealt to the evolutionary belief that dinosaurs lived and died out 65 to 70 million years ago. This bone belonging to a Tyrannosaurus rex has provided additional strong evidence that dinosaurs have been around in relatively recent times. For the tissue and blood cells should have dissolved long before millions of years. In other words, here's what scientists say. They say that, you know, we know this. Cartilage, soft tissue, red blood cells, all those things. If you take something and kill it and it dies, those are the first things to go. They dry up, they shrivel up, they evaporate, they disappear. And then after that, the bones begin to slowly decay and the bones turn back to dust unless they're preserved in some type of fossilization process. But even in the fossilization process, there is no way, and scientists will say, at least up to this point they have, there's no way that red blood cells and tissues and blood vessels could last for millions of years. And the article goes on, it says, this remarkable discovery by evolutionist Dr. Mary Schweitzer offers immensely powerful support to the idea that dinosaur fossils are indeed not millions of years old, but were mostly fossilized under some catastrophic condition. I would say Genesis 6 and 7, a great flood. Because we know now scientifically that if everything was covered quickly by water, it would have been preserved all the way around the earth. Again, lines up perfectly with what we know and call science. And again, science, as I've said before, slowly catching up with the Bible. And again, here this is just more evidence of it. It says the discovery was apparently made when researchers were forced to break open the leg bone of the T-Rex fossil to lift it in a helicopter. Dr. Schweitzer has been cited as saying that inside the bone, the blood vessels were still flexible, and that in some instances you could actually squeeze out their contents. Now, it doesn't take a scientist to tell you that a dinosaur bone could have no flexible material after even thousands of years. So what is amazing to me is that, and guys, listen, when you begin to see your shows come out on this, it's fairly new. I don't know. I doubt it'll be on the news and on the papers. There's not going to be much said about it that way. They keep these things pretty quiet. There'll probably be some documentary, again, on some channel, whether it's History Channel or whatever the case might be, Discovery Channel. But here's what I found. Every time God puts the evidence right in the face of an archaeologist, it's almost like the one I was reading yesterday who said, if I didn't know better, you would think this just happened instantaneously. And he puts the evidence right in their face. Instead of that, they look through the lens of what they make themselves believe, and they change all the facts around it to say, you know what, here, it fits our story. Watch what's going to happen. Although it is known in science that no red blood vessels or any of these things could survive more than thousands of years at the most, I guarantee you what's going to happen. You watch the headlines. If you see the documentary, no profit, but I'm going to tell you what it's going to say because I've seen these guys over the years. Amazing new discovery. What? We now know that red blood vessels and fibrous tissue and red blood cells can survive millions of years. An amazing thing. Be ready for it. Because that's the only thing they can say. Because if they don't say that, they're going to have to say, maybe we're wrong. Maybe there's some other explanation. Because we have the explanation lined up for us in the scriptures. Genesis tells us where the dinosaurs came from and when the dinosaurs were created and the fact that man walked with them. Now, I wish I had the article, and I can't say this is fact, so don't leave her saying, Mark, this is fact. Mark said it was fact. I didn't. But there are reports now out of Turkmenistan that they have now found fossilized dinosaur and human footprints together. I still wait to verify that. Even if they don't, doesn't affect me any. I know they were. But you can imagine if that hits the papers, what that's going to be like. We'll wait and see. Stay tuned for further info. But I want to finish today because, again, I didn't want to go right on into looking at the creation of man. I thought, this is too fun because it brings up another question, and that is this. All right, Marco, wait a minute now. If God did create the dinosaurs, I mean, these are big things. You can't just kind of, it's not like, you know, I mean, God probably said something somewhere else in the Bible about them. So where in the Bible do we see man living on the earth at the same time dinosaurs did? I believe we have that very clearly for us in Job chapter 40, and I want you to turn there now to your right. Job chapter 40. And it's right before the Psalms. If you don't find it, it's right before the Psalms. But Job chapter 40, we're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to finish the last part of Job. And then we're going to go right into chapter 41 of Job as well. because we're going to look at this whole thing in context. Remember the situation. God is now chastising and correcting Job because Job has been saying all these false things about God. And remember, we looked at one of them a couple of weeks ago where God said, Job, who do you think you are? You're telling me about me. Were you there when I created? And we talked about what a rebuke that is even to the modern day science, the things they don't know. How can they postulate? How can they just say they think it happened that way? They can't. And now we see God going on and talking to Job here in chapter 40. And he talks about, first of all, in this chapter, some huge, immense land creature. And then we're going to see when we get into chapter 41, he talks about some huge, immense sea creature and or creatures. And so let's start with the land creatures. Notice this. He says, verse 15, God speaking, look now at the behemoth, which I have made along with you. Notice he says, I created it when I created you. Now that's key as we work through this and see what the definition of this behemoth was. Because again, your Bible, if it has some footnote, probably says some unknown, you know, large creature or some unknown large animal or something like that. Because again, they don't know. We don't know. Behemoth doesn't tell us specifically what it is, other than we know from the definition here in Job chapter 40 that it was a huge, huge creature. Now, again, the challenge is, as we read through this, I want you to challenge yourself. Is there any animal on the planet today that fits this description that was on the planet with Job in his day? And by the way, Job, as we believe, is one of the oldest books in Scripture. And so, again, this would have been a long time ago, obviously. So, but notice what he says. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. Now, I've read some commentaries that say, well, it's talking about an elephant. You ever seen an elephant's tail? Like a cedar? I mean, it's more like a little twig that kind of, you know, I mean, they're, oh, look at that thing, it's cute. I mean, you can play with it, you know, oh, hey. No, this creature has a tail like a cedar. Now, guys, picture a cedar in your mind. I had someone come up afterwards and say, well, I still believe this is probably an alligator. Guys, I know there are alligators that get up to 20 feet long. Crocodiles, these huge things. You've seen, you know, the crocodile hunter, right? And he just wrestles these big alligators, you know, go get me, I'll bite your head right off. You know, and they do, you know, and it's like, you know, right? But the bottom line is, guys, listen, the entire size of these giant crocodiles we have today, what he's saying here, that's just the tail of this thing. That's just the tail, okay? That's just like, you know, wagging. What's wagging on the other end of that cedar? Whoa! You get an idea now what's going on. Let's go on and look what this behemoth is like. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. Doesn't describe any elephant or crocodile. I don't know. Granted, they're bigger than we are. But give me a break. Beams of bronze? Bars of iron? He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. Notice this. He lies under the lotus trees and in a covert of reeds and marsh. Where does scientists say the dinosaurs hung out? In the marshlands. That's where they find many of the fossils today, in the marshlands, in riverbeds, and things like that. Why? They were huge. They would have needed to cool down. They would have stayed in the shade and all this stuff, the transfer of heat and all. It's exactly what God says. They're under the lotus trees. They're in the coverts of the reeds in the marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage. Again, we see them in the river. Yet he's not disturbed. He's confident. Though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it into his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. In other words, to him, it's no big deal. It doesn't bother him at all. Now, again, he goes from this land creature, this behemoth, now he moves into this huge sea creature and or creatures that God here calls Leviathan. And notice here in chapter 41, he moves right on. Now, talking land and sea, he says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Again, if you've got a footnote in your Bible, it may say something like a large creature, identity unknown. That's what it says in mine. But let's look at the definition of this thing. Or can you snare his tongue with the line that you lower? In other words, you're going to catch him with a, you know, a hook and a bob? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Or will he make a covenant with you? Or will you take him as a servant forever? In other words, can you make him your servant? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet for him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? In other words, no, you can't. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. I mean, whatever this is not a giant alligator. We could take spears and go to a giant alligator and we could pierce it and kill it. I mean, even the crocodile, I was watching this thing, talking about him again, you know, and watching him do these huge, big things. And a bunch of guys have ropes in all directions. And he's like a crazy man on its head going, you know, watch out, bite your head right off. You know, put down these things. He's doing this whole thing. Guys, listen, whatever this creature is, you couldn't do that with. I don't care. There's not a creature on the earth that describes this. He's saying, look, you can't go and fill his skin with harpoons. You can't hit his head with fishing spears. And if you fight him, you will never do it again. Whatever this creature is, all it takes is one confrontation. I'm done. All right? Let's go on. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is vain. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? He says, just seeing this thing would so put fear in you and overwhelm you that you couldn't even battle it. No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? And again, he's using the explanation of saying, you know, if I've created this great Leviathan, these great sea creatures, I believe dinosaurs here, Job, how are you going to mess with me? You can't mess with me. And again, Job would have known this. He says, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Now he goes on talking about this Leviathan. He says, I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Or who can approach him with a double bridle? You know, like you would a horse, you're going to tame him and ride the thing. Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? You can't even get near his face. He's got these terrible teeth. And if you've seen the teeth of a dinosaur, you know they're very intimidating. Notice he goes on and says, his rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. And the word scales here really literally is the word shields. It speaks of this creature that has these scales on him that are just like shields. And they're tightly bound next to each other. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. Now this is amazing. Watch this part. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. He breathes, his breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. In other words, he destroys what's before him and brings sorrow. But note this, whatever this creature is, he says this thing breathes out fire. Now, remember I said back in Genesis, it says these great sea creatures, another translation of that word is dragon. I personally believe that what we call myths of these creatures that used to exist called dragons, I believe indeed they did. I believe it was simply a form of dinosaur that had the ability to breathe fire and to create and kindle fire in that way. And so people saw that. It was passed down orally by tradition. As they died out, people, oh, that's not true. And it became what we call myth today. But when you look in the light of Scripture and the wording God uses in Genesis, then you look here in Job and you see the wording of God saying this thing breathes out fire. Guys, you have to begin to wonder. Now you're saying, but wait a minute, Mark, come on. An animal that breathes fire, and little knights and fighting them and all this, come on. Listen, I'm not saying they were, you know, around when knights were there and they're fighting and all that. Here's what I'm saying. Did you know that we have a creature that exists today that bursts out fire in defense? See, a lot of people don't know this. We still have today in existence what we call the bombardier beetle. I've seen these little guys on film. They're quite amazing. And what they do is they when the prey comes up behind them, and in this film, and we actually have that in some of our films here in Creation and Evolution there in our library, but as the frog comes up behind the bombardier beetle, and the poor frog, they set him up. I mean, here's this frog, mind his own business. They put the bombardier beetle in there. They probably starved him a few days, get him hungry, right? So he starts walking over to the bombardier beetle, and that he gets right up to that beetle, and kaboom, this flame shoots out the back of the beetle, and just fire and flame, and then the beetle goes, and there's this poor black-faced frog just kind of, I'm thinking, wow! Here is a creature that God created that can actually shoot fire out of its body. Now, it's interesting. When you dissect them, which they did for us in the film there, there's these tubes that come and run up to the back of the beetle, and they're just like conduit. And they carry this gas that it produces in its body, comes up to the end of this tube, it shoots out the gas when a predator comes and ignites it in some form and fashion and bursts into flame and shoots this flame into the predator's face. Now, guys, if a beetle could do that, if God, we know, have evidence he created a beetle, why couldn't have God created a creature that could do that as well? Why would it be so hard to believe that God created something that had the tubing here, that it released the fire and could actually release bursts of fire? Again, quite amazing when you look in the light of tradition passed down and some of the stories that are passed down, and then in light of scripture, what it says, and then even modern science today, it's quite amazing. But let me say this, hey, no matter the case, tell me what animal this is on the planet today. Is there some fearsome animal in the ocean that, you know, you're fishing, hey, they got a bite. Ah! You know, thing shot fire at me. You know, think you're crazy. But it was in existence. God is here talking about it. He says, the strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together and they are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail. Nor does spear, dart, or javelin. By the way, they hunt whales today. Do spears, dart, and javelin prevail? Yes. Whatever this was, it didn't. It didn't. And you say, well, we have new methods now. We shoot these big, you know. Right. What about the Eskimos who still hunt whale just with spears and harpoons in the Arctic? You know, and in these places, they still do it today. Whatever this was, you couldn't do that. You wouldn't be able to. Notice he goes on, and this it gets even more here in detail. He says, he regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. What creature do you know you throw an iron spear at? It goes, ha, piece of straw. You know, bronze, yeah, rotten wood. This was a massive creature with great power. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. Now, by the way, that pretty much does away with anything else we know of. I don't know of any creature whose undersides are like dark or like sharp potsherds. That is pieces of pottery. That's what a potsherd is. He spreads pointed marks in the mire, and as he moves through the mud, he makes these, you know, marks in the mud. Now, this is amazing. Notice this, how big this creature is. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. You ever been flying out of an airport where the ships are down there on the water? And you look down and you see the wake they're making? Maybe you've been up on a hill and not even been in an airplane, but you've seen the wake that something makes, and there's this white kind of, wow, it's in the ocean or whatever. We expect that from ships and all that kind of stuff. He's saying that whatever this was, when it swam on the surface of the water, it did that. Guys, there is not a creature alive today that swims on top of the water that does that. You get the largest whale and have them swim on top of the water. From a plane, you wouldn't even see them. They don't make a wake. They go up and they come back down. They go up. This thing apparently went up and just plowed his way through the water. An amazing creature here, whatever this thing was. And on the earth, there is nothing like him. Notice he was currently on the earth in Job's day. One would think the deep had white hair. Again, I'm sorry, on the earth there was nothing like him. Verse 33, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is the king over all the children of pride. In other words, if you think you're bad, deal with him, and you're going to learn real quick you're not. Now, guys, this is fun, and this is amazing as we look at Scripture, okay? When we look at what the Word of God says, and then we see again what science says, and even tradition that's passed down from things that we think maybe were just myth, we begin to realize, you know what, maybe there's more to the story here than we've realized. And we begin to piece the pieces together, and that's a lot of fun, and I think that's a neat thing to do. And again, it's interesting that there's only one thing that scientists say when you look at the catastrophe, and when you look at all the fossils around the earth and all the dinosaurs, there's only one scientist say it either happened millions of years or there was some worldwide catastrophic event. Those are your two options. I submit to you Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, where the Bible says that God sent a great flood on the earth. And what you would expect with a great flood is billions of dead things buried under large layers of rock and dirt all over the earth. Because that's what a water flood would do. Guess what we find when we dig down and section the earth? Billions of dead things buried under rock layers and dirt all over the earth. It seems to me, guys, that it's pretty clear what has happened here. A catastrophic flood of Noah is what brought about the fossil record that we have today and is why everything preserves so well as far as these bones not decaying and all that took place. But, you know, let me say this. Let me end today by saying that none of this is hard to believe if you believe the Bible. But as important of an issue as it is to see what the Scripture says on these things, let me say this today to end. It's not nearly as important that you believe that dinosaurs walked with man on the earth thousands of years ago as it is that you believe that God walked with man on the earth thousands of years ago. And you know, there are people that can't believe either. But my appeal to you today, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, the Bible says that God came down to the earth in the form of a man. And we know that man is Jesus the Christ. And the Bible says that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then resurrected from the grave. And we as believers know that. We've come to know him. But listen, if you've been challenged this morning, you know, it'd be amazing that a message on, you know, creation and dinosaurs could challenge you in the Lord. But God's Holy Spirit's working. Maybe it's exactly what you needed to hear. God wants you to know, you know what? He came to this earth, this amazing earth that he created, so he could take you with him back to heaven. And all you have to do is put your faith in him and believe that he died for you. And if you believe that and that he rose from the dead, you can be a part of the kingdom as well. You know, it's interesting. There's really only one archaeological find that will affect us eternally. And that is the fact that when they came to the tomb, they found it empty. There was not a body, there were no bones, there were no fossils, because he resurrected the third day. And if you put your faith in him today, you will resurrect with him eternally in the kingdom. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit's appeal to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word and how exciting your word is, God. When we look at just your creation and your power and just how amazing you are, Lord. Lord, we're just overwhelmed with your greatness and your glory. And Lord, although we stand in wonder and awe at your creation, Lord, there's still something that is much greater than that, and that is you coming to the earth as a man and dying on a cross that you created, Lord. The very wood that you were hung on, you formed and fashioned. And you gave your body and your blood for us. As believers, we say thank you, Lord. We love you. And we ask you would fill us fresh with your spirit that we might be thankful all day, Lord, and continually each day being thankful and giving you praise and glory. But Lord, for those in here today that are unbelievers, Lord, they have trouble believing, Lord, different things that the Bible says, but above all, they've had trouble believing that you yourself came to die for their sins. I pray that you would now open up their eyes spiritually, Lord, to see that you have died for them and that you paid personally for their sin and that you love them. And Lord, if they simply ask forgiveness and ask you into their heart, they can know you today and be your child forever. And Lord, there is no greater wonder. Greatest thing beyond, Lord, your creation is one that is recreated or born again in you. And we ask you to do that this morning. How we love you, Lord. And we bless you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.